Good morning. Can you hear me good? Just let me know if I need to speak louder. Well, it's great to be back here. I love preaching here and seeing all your guys' face. So, it's good to be back. I was thinking a couple weeks ago as I was watching this TV show. They started making fun of the church because of the stereotype of an angry preacher scaring people to come to Christ. Now, of course, at first it offended me, but I started thinking, and the more I thought about it, I realized that there really is this stereotype that people have, obviously, that the world looks to us. And they think, when they think of what a sermon is going to be, they think of this old man standing at the pulpit, yelling at people about hell until they decide that they're scared enough that they want to come to Christ. Now, obviously, this stereotype isn't true, but I think it points out a good flaw that we can sometimes have as Christians, and specifically as a preacher, as myself. There's a common teaching, and it was more common, I believe, back during the Great Awakening, that you have to live in fear of going to hell, and this is what it caused. It caused people to live in fear, because preachers were preaching about the realities of hell, and they were doing it in a way to scare people to come to Christ. And this is no way to live. We're not called to live in fear, right? We're not called to live our lives in fear. We're called to live by faith. Now, when I was going to school, when I was going to Bear Valley, one of my instructors was telling the class about a story about how he had been preaching at a congregation, and he knew the congregation well. He had been preaching there for a while, and he went to go minister to this old woman. She was in the hospital. She was on her deathbed. She was about to die, and she had been a Christian all her life. She was born and raised a Christian, grew up in the church, and was faithful her whole life. But when this minister came up to her and was ministering to her on her deathbed, she was so afraid of dying. She was so afraid to die because she didn't know where she was going to go when she died. She was afraid. She didn't have confidence in her faith and in her salvation. Now, this is really sad, because we as Christians should have we should be confident, right? We should be confident in our faith. You know, Paul was confident in where he was going at the end of his life. That's why he wasn't afraid. He said, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's better to die, because he knew where he was going, right? He knew that he was saved, and that Christ was going to save him. But unfortunately, with this really strong teaching of hell and this emphasis on hell, sometimes it can cause us to live our lives out of fear, to live in fear of going to hell and focusing on this negative aspect of hell. Now, obviously, we have to understand the consequences of our sins, right? We have to understand what hell is going to be like. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach hell, and that we shouldn't preach about the reality of that, of the consequences of our sin, right? But we shouldn't be focused on that. We don't have to live our lives focused on that fear. See, Christ's message is a positive one, and we don't have to focus on the negative. Hell should be understood, but it is not our focus. And so, with that in mind, I want to turn to the book of Colossians. If you will, turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we'll be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. And I really believe this section really emphasizes this point, that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear. But Paul, in this message that we're about to read, he calls us to live by something. He calls us to live by faith and by hope and not by fear. That's what our lives should be about. So without further ado, I'll start here in verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. And it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now, Colossians is about how Christ brings peace in a chaotic world. Now, we can see that in chapter 3 and verse 15, which I believe is the key verse to this whole book. Again, Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So Paul's message here is that Christ brings peace. So we need to seek him. And he starts this discussion back here in chapter 1 in verse 13. The first 12 verses are his introduction to the letter. As is common with Paul, he introduces himself and who he is, and then he goes in verses 9 through 12 talking about what he was praying for the congregation. He was praying for the Colossians. And he starts this argument here in verse 13, that Christ brings peace. And specifically, he in this section, verses 13 through 22, he explains that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of this spiritual, of the evil spiritual realm. Again, Colossians 1:13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now notice this word here, domain. Paul uses this word, this Greek word, again down in verse 16, and we'll get to that later, but he also uses it in Ephesians chapter 2. And when Paul uses this word, he's using it specifically to talk about spiritual authorities. All right, he's using it to talk about the spiritual realm. And here he's obviously talking about the evil side of that spiritual realm, because he says he rescued us, again, from the domain of darkness. He rescued us from hell, right? From hell and from Satan and from that whole dark, evil spiritual world. And this is the first reason that we don't have to be afraid. This is the first reason that Paul lays out why we don't have to be afraid, because Christ rescued us from it. Again, verse 13. And the second reason that we don't have to be afraid of hell specifically is that in verses 16 through 20, he says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Now, this is the same word that he uses back in 13. It's the same Greek word as the word domain back in 13. Again, he's talking about the spiritual realm, that Christ created everything, right? "And all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Paul lays out this second point, why we don't have to be afraid. Because Christ created everything. And not only did Christ create everything, but Christ has power over everything, right? God has put him in charge of everything. So he's in control. And as long as we're with him, we don't have to be afraid, because he will take care of us. So again, we don't have to be afraid of the evil spirits, the evil spiritual realm, hell, and Satan. Now, the third reason why we don't have to be afraid is found in verses 21 and 22. And it's that it's because Christ has changed us. He's changed our character and our outcome. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach." Now notice this contrast here between verses 21 and 22 in how we as Christians are described. He says, before Christ, we were alienated, we were hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds, and through Christ's sacrifice, right, through his death, we have become holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And this is the third reason why we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because Christ has changed where we're going. Because Christ has power over everything. He's in control. And because Christ has changed us. Christ has changed us. When we come to Christ, it changes us, right? Changes our character and our outcome. And so we come now to verse 23. Now, throughout this whole section so far, Paul has been explaining why we don't have to be afraid. He says, you know, we don't have to be afraid of the evil spiritual realm if, notice in verse 23, the first word, if, indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. You see, this word is very important, if, because it shows us that this all is conditional, right? And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of hell if. Our salvation is conditional, right? It's conditional on two things. Right. First off, we have to continue in the faith. We have to continue in the faith. Now, what is faith? What is faith? I feel like it's kind of a sometimes a confusing word in Christianity. But the way that I like to think of it is that faith is the combination of both belief and action. And it's both combined together to create faith. And to illustrate this, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 48. Now in this section, I'll just start in verse 40, actually. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it says, "And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they were all denying it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding you and pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me.' Now when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well.'" Christ says, "Your faith has made you well." This woman's faith is what saved her. So now that we know that Jesus says this is what faith is, let's go back and see what faith is, right? Obviously, this woman had to know about Christ. She knew about him. She knew what he could do. She knew the power that he had. And that's why she came to him in the first place, because she knew that she could be healed, right? So first off, It starts with knowledge, right? Faith starts with knowledge, and it grows into a belief. But then you have to take action. See, this woman squeezed through this crowd of people. There were people all around Jesus, and she made an effort to get to him. She did all that she could to get that salvation, right? To get that healing that she wanted so bad. She would have done anything to get that. And she did. She went out and got it. Now, obviously, our salvation is not because of our own works. It's not something that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, right? But it is Christ's free gift given to us that saves us, right? His death on the cross is what saved us. He gave that to us as a gift. But we still have to do something to reach out, take that gift, right? That's that action that we have to have. So again, faith is belief and action together. So how do we continue in this faith? Well, if you look through Colossians, there he uses this word faith again a few times. The first time that he brings up faith again, or the idea of faith, is in chapter 2, verse 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So again, it starts with knowledge, right? Faith starts with knowledge. And in order to build up our faith, we have to grow our knowledge of who Christ is. And we can only do that through studying the Bible, right? We know that God doesn't come down to talk to us in these days. This is how he talks to us. This is how he reaches out to us. We have to study this book, because these are his words. And again, Paul brings up the idea of faith later. He says in verse 12, having been, chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this is another action that requires faith. This is another faithful action, right? Coming to Christ requires baptism. It requires this washing away of your sins through baptism. It's an act of faith. And so we have to build up our knowledge of Christ if we want to build up our faith. And in order to get our faith, in order to get this salvation to begin with, right, we have to be baptized and prove our faith through baptism. And obviously it doesn't stop there. We have to live the rest of our lives through faith. So I want to encourage you this morning to keep acting on that faith. You have that faith that first brought you to Christ, and hold on to it. And keep growing it. Grow your knowledge of Christ through study and through fellowship. You know, we're all here together to help one another get to heaven. That's our goal as Christians. That's why Christ created the church, to help people get to heaven, right? And so we need to build up our faith through study, through fellowship, through, you know, coming to church, worshiping God, and putting that faith into action, putting that belief into action. That is what faith is. So that's obviously the first condition, right? Faith. In order for us to not be afraid, we have to first be faithful. We have to continue in the faith no matter what. And secondly, if you look at Colossians, our verse here, chapter 1, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We have to cling to our hope, right? In order to not be afraid, we have to cling to our hope. Now, what is hope? Well, I think Romans chapter 8 describes it pretty well. Again, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And I'll just read through this passage real quick. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, hope is this waiting eagerly for something that we can't see. Right? We don't have hope in things that we can see, that we can see and touch and hold in this world. We don't have hope for that. We hope for things in the future, right? We're waiting eagerly for it. So we have to wait eagerly for our salvation, for heaven. Now, how do we cling to this hope? Well, first off, I believe we should meditate on hope in all its glory. And this just takes a few minutes every day. You know, if you just take some time, it can be as short as 5 minutes. But just please set aside some time this week to sit down and think about nothing else, to put all distractions aside. Think about nothing else but your hope that you have for heaven. Think about the grace of God. Think about the great gift that God has given to us, all the things that he has done for us. You know, think about how Christ made this whole world just for us, just so that he can come die for us on this world by people who he created to save us from ourselves. And right now, he's in heaven making it perfect for us. You know, he created the whole world in 7 days, right? But heaven's taking a lot longer, because it's going to be that much better. And this is what we should cling to. We shouldn't focus on hell. That shouldn't be our focus as Christians. Obviously, we have to understand the consequences of our sins, but there's too much to look forward to be looking backwards towards hell. There's too much to be looking forward to, too much to be hoping for. So I want to encourage you this morning to meditate on that idea. Just take 5 minutes. Again, put all things aside. Just think about the grace of God. Think about how great it's going to be in heaven. And focus on the positive aspects of Christianity. And it will lift you up. It will. And it will bring you closer to Christ. Christ doesn't want us to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear anymore, right? Again, we don't have to live in fear because, first off, Christ has changed where we're going, right? He has saved us from the domain of darkness, verse 13. Second of all, he has all power over creation, right? Verses 16 through 20. And verse 21 and 22, he has changed us. We don't have to be afraid. But we should be living by faith and by hope. That is what we're called to do as Christians. And to not only ourselves live by faith and by hope, but also to reach out to other people and to bring them into Christianity and show them what great things we have to offer. What great things Christ has to offer, right? A life of happiness, a life of joy, of contentment, no matter what happens on this earth, because we have our hope, right? We know where our hope lies. It's not in this world. Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin and the domain of darkness. He is in control, and he has changed us from sinners to who we are, those who are saved. So let's continue in our faith. Cling to the hope that we have. I want you to remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is who we are as Christians. Paul says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." That's who we are. We're chosen by God. We're holy, and we are loved by God. So I want you to remember that. Focus on the positives of Christianity. Don't focus on the negative things that will bring you down. It's depressing to think about the bad parts, right? It's depressing to live your whole life out of fear of going to hell. And I don't want us on our deathbeds to be afraid of where we're going. I want us to be confident. And that confidence that you can have that confidence, it just takes living your life in faith and hope. So we can grow our Christianity by studying the Bible when you have time. Grow that knowledge. Grow your faith. Go to church and other events with Christians to fellowship and bond with one another and meditate on the gracious gift of God that is eternal life, and focus all your hopes there. That's all I have for this morning. But if you have anything else, if you have any needs, if you have not come to know God and the great grace that He has for us, if you have any other needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.